Job chapters 38 to 41. A whisper in the whirlwind. Number one, majesty. Number two, mastery. Number three, mystery. Nature, the nurse, took the child on her knee, saying, "Here is the book God has written for thee. Come, wander with me into regions untrod and read the unread in the manuscript of God." So he wandered away with nature, his nurse, who sang to him rhymes of God's universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where his voice is not heard. His line has gone out into all the earth. His words to the end of the world. In them has he placed a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoicing as a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, its it is to the other end of heaven, and nothing is hidden from his heat. God speaks. He's not silent. He's not absent. He's not distant. We have his universal witness in the sky and in the soul. Christopher Morley was a critic, an author, sometimes a cynic with lots of questions. He said, "I had a million questions to ask God, but when I met him, they all fled my mind, and it didn't seem to matter." Remember that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar have fired their questions at Job as he sits there on the ash heap in physical, mental, emotional, psychological, social, spiritual anguish. Job himself has asked question after question, including questions to God: "Where are you? Are you there? Do you care? Are you just? Are you real? Are you fair? Are you handcuffed in your own universe?" But now there's silence. Elihu has given his long monologue. But now there's silence. And God speaks. It's in a whirlwind. Noise, thunder, lightning. I'm sure that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar wanted God to strike Job down with a thunderbolt. After all they've been saying to him, "It's your great sin that has caused this great suffering." And they were so wrong. God doesn't come with a thunderbolt to strike Job down. God doesn't come with a lecture like Eliphaz did. God does not come with a threat like Bildad did. God does not come with an insult like Zophar did. He didn't come with a long monologue just like Elihu did. He comes quietly in the whirlwind to whisper. Any of you who know your Bible will know that God spoke these words, saying, in the midst of the storm of Sinai, God spoke. Those of you who know your Bible will know that Ezekiel, on the banks of the river Chebar, God whispers. Those of you who know your Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is in Horeb. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the still, small voice. He comes with questions. Some people think that God dismisses Job. How wrong they are. God isn't here to bully Job. God is here to whisper tenderly some questions to give him a different perspective. Campbell Morgan described this as a satire as tender as a mother's kiss. Isn't that beautiful? I remember coming home from school, having failed my spelling test. My mother used to read the Encyclopedia Britannica to me. She used to recite poetry. She was poor as poor could be, smoked wood wines, had curlers in her hair, and I'd failed my spelling test. I couldn't spell the word difficulty. So she sat me down, ruffled me hair, gave me a kiss, and said, Mrs. D, Mrs. I, Mrs. F, F, I, Mrs. C, Mrs. U, Mrs. L, T, Y. God whispers tenderly to Job, who's been suffering, who's been asking questions. So many questions that he's even asked if God would go to court so that he could defend himself. Chapter 38, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Come on, Job, son. Get dressed. It's time for action. I'm going to ask you, son, some questions. These questions concern God's majesty. Follow with me in chapter 38. First of all, I want to ask you about the earth, verses 4 to 7. Will you walk with me, Job? Can you walk through the garden of my creation? Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you? Was it you who decided how large or small it would be? Who measured its circumference? Who measured the height of the mountains? Who measured the breadth of the landmass? Who measured the depths of the ocean? Who was it, Job, that stretched the measuring tape, yards, feet and inches, kilometers or meters, whichever you like? What are the statistics of the earth, Job? Who supports the world? Who laid its foundations? Who put the cornerstone of the universe in place? Were you around, Job? Did you hear the stars sing? Did you hear the angels shout for joy at the dawn of creation? And what about the sea, verses 8 to 11? Who boxed off the oceans, Job? Who closed up the seas as they gushed out of the womb to form the oceans? Who clothed the water with clouds? Who fixed the tides and set the limits of the incoming waves in and out and in and out? Do you know, if you've got a diary, and in the front of your diary you've got the tides, you know you can predict accurately the tide in New York in 2025. Who did that? Who fixed and said no further? Job, what about the dawn, verses 12 and 13? When was the last time you commanded the dawn to break? When did you order light for a new day? Were you in your sleep and said, come on, sunshine, rise? And what about the depths, Job, verse 16 and 17? Have you ever plumbed the depths of the seas and the oceans? Have you ever been below the ocean bed to that subterranean part, that region, the depths of beyond the deepest ocean? Did Job know about the Atlantic Ocean? We can find the Titanic. But what about the miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles beneath that of subterranean regions? What about the Pacific Ocean, 7 miles deep? Have you plumbed the depths? Have you gone to subterranean parts below even that depth? Have you, Job? And what about the gate of death? Have you been to the gate of death? Verse 17. Have you been to those shadow gates where eternity's wings open up on time? Have you been there, Job? And could I ask you about light? Verses 19 to 21. Where does light live? Job, could you please direct me to her abode? Job, would you please give me the name, the address, the postal code, the district of where light comes from? Could you do that? Or could you take me to darkness's door, to her continent, to her country, to her district, to her path? Could you direct me there? Do you know? Were you there when I said, let there be light, and there was light? What about the snow, verses 22 and 23? Can you see that? There in chapter 38. Have you been to the snow dome? I wonder if in Uz they had snow. Have you been to the storeroom where I individually, uniquely design every single snowflake? I remind you, friends, it is a scientific fact. Not one snowflake is the same as another. Did you design that? Were you there when I was creating those patterns? And what about the snow and the hail, which I use as an arsenal in the day of battle? Now, Job didn't know this, but you and I do. You and I know that Napoleon was thwarted by snow. And you and I know that Adolf Hitler was thwarted by snow. Entering into Moscow, wasn't he? Now, Job, were you there then when I was making snow, even as an arsenal for battle? And oh, have you been to my storm house where lightning is dispersed, where winds are sent on the earth? See that there in verse 24 to 30? The storm. Job, who cuts the gutters in the sky for the rain to fall? Verse 25. Who waters, refreshes, and satisfies the earth? Is it you? Who parts the clouds and forms the path for the bolt of lightning to strike? Who's the father of the rain? Who paints the grass with dew every morning, regardless of the climate? Who's the mother of the ice? Who turns that water into stone, even into icebergs? And what about the stars, Job? See that? Verse 31 to 33. What about Pleiades? What about Orion? What about Maseroth? What about the bear? Can you answer me? Who tied the Pleiades together? Do you see that constellation of stars called Orion? Who loosened its belt? Can you bring out the Maseroth? Can you? All the zodiac constellations. Can you do that? I mean, what about the bear, big and small? The scientists tell us there's 5,000 stars visible to the naked eye. They tell us that there are 1 billion trillion stars, just in the observable universe. Who gave the stars their name? Who made the stars to sing? Was it you, Job? What about the clouds? I mean, look at verse 34. Do you have the power and the authority to command the clouds to drench the earth with water? Can you tell the lightning bolts where or they may or may not flash? Can you do that? Look at verse 37. Who can count the clouds? Can you see the clouds? They're coming, they're going, they're swirling around in the sky. Have you ever been in an aeroplane? Job hadn't. Have you ever gone above the clouds and you see the mass of clouds that there are, the variety swirling round? Amazing! Who commanded the clouds to be poured out like a bottle of water on the earth? Was that you, Job? Look at my creation. The earth, the sea, the dawn, the depths, the light, the snow, the storms, the stars, the clouds. And what about the dust, Job? Is it millions? Or is it billions? Or is it trillions? Or bits of dust in the earth? And what happens when the rain drenches it and they turn into little mud clots? Did you do that, Job? Number two, this is about mastery. Job, do you have wild animals under your control? Do you? Look at chapters 38 and 39. What about the lions, Job? Can you tell me? As we walk through this jungle, through this forest, through this wilderness, wherever we are, can you peer into a lion's den? Verse 39. Can you? Can you look in a raven's nest? Verse 41. Chapter 39 now. Can you look into the cradle of a mountain goat, a wild mountain goat, see its process of birth, or to watch a baby doe being born, conceived, growing, coming out? Are you in control of that, Job? What about the wild donkey? What about that, verse 5? Free to roam in the wastes, in the mountains, not in the cities. Who put the wild donkeys in wild places? And who's in control of them? And what about the wild ox? Interestingly, in the older versions, called the unicorn. What about that? What about wild creatures? Do you have control of them? Hey, Job, what about that huge, silly-looking bird, verse 13, called the ostrich? Job, I wish you'd listened to David Attenborough describing the ostrich. It's hilarious. I mean, it is a seemingly gangly, ugly-looking bird, yet nevertheless, this proud animal with its flapping, spindly legs and wings, it may look foolish, but she can lift herself up and she can run faster than any horse and its rider. Did you make that sort of silly-looking creature? Do you have mastery over that? And what about the horse, verses 19 to 26? Look with me at the horse. Was it you who gave the horse its strength? Did you clothe the horse with a flowing round its neck? Was it you who taught a horse to run and to jump and to leap? Was it you who taught the horse to snort at fear? Did you teach a horse how to gallop fearlessly into the face of a battle at the sound of a trumpet like the charge of the light brigade. And what about the hawk? Verse 26. Living in rocky cathedrals that reach to the sky. And what about the eagle? Verse 27 to 30. Did you teach them to spread their wings? Did you teach them to fly south for the winter? Do you build into birds homing devices, migratory systems? Did the eagle wait for your command to build the nest? Did you give the eagle its eagle eye so it can spy its prey from miles away? Did you give the eagle those special talons that can dart and devour its prey? Did you? I'm master of all of that. Mastery. By this time, Job's a bit overwhelmed. The question, shall one contend with the Almighty and correct him? Well, look at my creation. Look at the wonder and grandeur and beauty and order of it all. Look at Job. Oh Lord, what can I say? I've spoken too much. I need to put my hand over my mouth. I need to shut up. I need to gag myself. Some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson. Beautiful girl, dives into a lake, breaks her neck, becomes a complete paraplegic, has lived her whole life in a wheelchair, paints with her toes sometimes, has gone through many, many miles of sorrow of mind and heart and body, and yet nevertheless rejoices in her suffering, strangely. She tells the story in one of her books, about going on a rowboat. And there she is, if you can picture her, on this boat, and surrounding her are these huge mountains and these amazing forests and the green lakes and the rocks and this cloud, and then there's the sun. And it's so magnificent, she said, quote, "It made me feel so small, drifting around in a little rowboat, surrounded by soaring mountain peaks, wide blue water, and blustering winds. It was as if I was in some vast cathedral, breathtaking and magnificent." Can we have a little aside? We've been talking over the weeks about how not to speak to those who are walking miles with sorrow, how not to be an Eliphaz, a Bildad, or a Zophar, or even an Elihu. Can I ask you, when was the last time you took a hurting, broken, wounded soul? Or if you are a hurting, broken, wounded soul with a million questions, when was the last time you went to be still in the magnificent creation of the living God? If you climbed a mountain, if you stood still in a valley, if you stood over an ocean, it has its own therapy, don't you think? Its own healing process. The ash heap might be the place to stay for a little while if you're grieving. But it's not the place to stay if you want to get better. The depressed do not need philosophy. They do not need answers. They do not need sermons. Boy, I'm sure Job was sick of sermons. They need to be taken into God's garden. Be still. Gaze at the wonder and glory of His majesty and mastery. Number three, mystery. You see, the problem for Job was the mystery of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why was so many bad things happening to someone whom God said, "Have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen how godly he is? Have you seen how he does the natural things spiritually and the spiritual things naturally? There's no one like him on the earth." He even says this to the Satan, to Satan himself. Remember, everybody in us knew about Job, that he was a man of integrity, lived above the integrity line. But here he is, he's lost everything and everyone. And he's sitting on the dunghill, absolutely in despair. And the problem was, why does God allow evil? Is God handcuffed? Is God in control of even bad things that happen? Well, says the Lord to Job, chapters 40 and 41, "Prepare yourself, son. Brace yourself again and answer me. You see, you might be tempted to discredit my justice. Can I ask you, would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Verse 8. "Are you really trying to prove that I'm wrong? Are you as strong as me, Job? Clothe yourself with honor and glory, can you? Can you release your anger on evil, Job? Can you humble the proud? Can you crush the wicked? Can you cast them into darkness? Can you show yourself to be the judge of the whole earth who does what is right? Do you have an arm like mine? And Job, what about these mysterious and terrifying creatures you know about, I'm about to introduce you to again? Look with me, will you please? At Behemoth, chapter 40 and verse 15. Can you hear the Lord? Look at Behemoth. He would say in chapter 41, look at Leviathan. And here he describes the most fearsome and pictures and symbols of evil of all the creatures on the earth. And he dedicates such an awful lot of time to these two beasts. Now, I know it's hard. Hang on in with me. Listen. There are lots of commentators who describe Behemoth as a hippo and Leviathan as a crocodile. For myself, I can't see that. If it was a hippo, I would expect God to call it a hippo. Call the lion a lion. Call the hawk a hawk. An ostrich, an ostrich. If Leviathan was a crocodile, he could have called him a crocodile, but describes him as a dragon. Whatever you think, some of us think it may be dinosaurs. Who knows? They are fierce, fierce creatures. In fact, if you get to chapter 41 and verse 34, Leviathan is called the king over all the children of pride. Look carefully. Verse 15. Behemoth. Can you actually see this creature, Job? Perhaps he's now conscious. He's in the presence of a fierce and terrifying creature. Verse 15. I made him. Just like I made you. Listen to the description. He has enormous strength. He has powerful muscles. He has a huge tail like a cedar tree, verse 17. His bones are as strong as bronze. His ribs are like iron. He seems indestructible. He's the first of the ways of God. He's amazing among all the creatures. Only the Creator can defeat him, verse 19. He can lie in a swamp, yet he overcomes with the raging of an angry river. He He can go up to the mountains for his food. He's a gigantic beast. He is hideous, fearsome. I made him. This terrifying beast. This beast who could strike fear and dread and trauma into people's lives. What can appear to be evil, unfair, unjust? I made, I control that beast called the behemoth. And what about Leviathan? I mean, come on, get your fishing rod out, chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Can you do that? Can you press down his tongue with a cord, that massive tongue? Can you put a rope round his nose? Can you pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? This great, big, enormous Leviathan described as a dragon. Is he going to come and bow and plead with you, Job? He describes him. Look at verse 10. He's fearsome. Any hope of overcoming him is vain. This beast is so fierce that people are terrified of disturbing him. He's an awesome sea serpent, at least. Just listen to his description. He has mighty, verse 12, and powerful limbs. He has a coat of scales, verse 7, tightly joined together that it seems to act like an armor plating. Look at it. It can resist harpoons, spears, swords, darts, javelins, arrows. He can regard iron and brass as puny straw and rotten wood, verse 26 to 29. He's got fierce teeth, verse 14. His eyes are aglow like the sun, verse 18. Smoke comes from his nostrils, fire from his mouth, verse 20 and 21. He has a huge neck, verse 22. His chest is as hard as stone, verse 24. When he raises himself up, he's so gigantic that even the mightiest of men and creatures are terrified of him, verse 25. He's unconquerable. He's invincible. When he walks on the earth, he leaves these huge marks in the mire, verse 30. Look at this. When he goes into the sea, it seems to make the sea boil like a pot. Verse 31. When he enters the water, he leaves a huge path of white foam behind him. As he submerges beneath the waves, the effect is so great that it seems as if he has a head of white hair. On the earth, there's no creature like him. He's completely fearless. He looks down on every high thing. Do you see that? He's looking down on anything and everything that's high. He's looking down on it. And he's called, verse 34, the king over all the children of pride. Whatever this is, this huge, enormous creature, it's fearsome. It's terrifying. You can't control it. He could damage your life with one blow, one snort, one woof. He can bring terror and trauma and tragedy and seeming evil into your life. Job, are you in control of that? Because I am. Remember that God has not given Job an explanation. He's giving him a revelation. Lord, why don't you just take him back in time? Put him in that little space capsule. Take him back in time. Take him up to heaven. Unveil the curtain and see what's going on. God, in all his awesome sovereignty, is permitting the devil, in all his heinous villainy, to inflict trauma upon Job. Because, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. The devil, the Satan, has said, let me at him. And God has said, thus far and no further. So even evil that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend, that we can't fight against, is under his control. You don't believe me? Turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Listen to this. In that day, the Lord, with his hand and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, that he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. If you don't believe me, turn to the book of Revelation, to the last book of the Bible, where there are horrors on earth and hallelujahs in heaven. And we get a picture of what is actually going to happen. And there in Revelation chapter 12, we read, "And there was a war in heaven," verse 7. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Verse 9 and 10. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 1 to 3. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more." Job, even those symbols of evil, even those mysteries of evil seeming to triumph in the earth and seeming to triumph in your life, are under my control. And one day, that Satan of whom I have said thus far and no further, that dragon, that Leviathan, he will be cast forever. And truth will triumph. And mercy will triumph. And good over evil. And heaven over hell. And God over Satan. Once and for all. And every eye will see the Lamb of God. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. I don't normally talk about me and Dot, but I'm going to. When I was young, we went for a walk along a beach. We did a bit of kissing. But not just kissing. We found that we had something else in common. We could sing together. We'd never sung together before. But as we're walking along the beach, the stars are shining. It's nighttime. The waves are cascading in. We started to sing and she sang in harmony. "In the stars his handiwork I see. In the wind he speaks with majesty. Yes, he ruleth over land and sea. But what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Yes, he came to set his people free. But what is that to me? Then by grace I met him face to face. And I saw the wonder of his grace. And I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me." You see, as we shall find out next week, this is not just about majesty and mastery and mystery. It's about mercy. Why? Because we will read the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, dozens and dozens of times in the book of Job, God has been called the Almighty. Now he's called the Lord. This is the covenant name of a personal God, of a personal creator, of a personal redeemer, of a personal savior, whose mercies endure forever. Some of you remember Elvis Presley. He stole a tune written by a man who said this, down from his glory, ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows with tears and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great creator, became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Job, my hurting, wounded, broken friends, I am in control of men and of monsters. I'm in control of the ruler of darkness, over principalities and powers, over spiritual wickedness in high places. There's no situation, no matter how grave, how painful, how dark, how fierce, how terrifying, how seemingly unfair, unjust, that is not under my control. For my plan and my purpose for your life. Stand and sing.